Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of the sermon today is True Greatness. And I want to start by asking a question. What makes someone great? A rider on horseback came across a group of soldiers struggling to lift a heavy log onto a cart. The soldiers were drenched with sweat on the hot and humid summer day. Nearby, a corporal sat on his own horse, confidently barking orders at his soldiers from the shade of a nearby tree. The rider on horseback saw the soldiers struggling and asked the corporal, "Sir, that looks awfully heavy. Why don't you go and help them?" The corporal let out a pretentious chuckle. Who, me? Certainly not. I'm a corporal." The rider on horseback got off of his horse and joined the struggling soldiers. "On three, boys," he calmly ordered. "One, two, three." The heavy log was lifted into the cart. The man got back on his horse, tipped his hat to the quiet colonel, and rode away. That rider was George Washington, the commander-in-chief of the Continental Army and the future president of the United States. What makes someone great? Baptist preacher Tommy Burris told that story, which might have been embellished over the years, but the point is to teach us that true greatness isn't about rank or power or wealth or fame. That corporal sitting on his horse in the shade might have felt pretty great, but that's not what true greatness is. To find out what makes someone truly great, we're going to look at Jesus this morning in Mark chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples have been traveling around for some time, performing miracles and teaching people that following Jesus was the only way to have eternal life. In Mark 9, Jesus had just healed a boy who had an unclean spirit, and verse 30 tells us that they went on from there and passed through Galilee. And then it says Jesus didn't want anyone to know where he was or where he was going. He was a celebrity at that point. Everyone wanted to be where he was, and there were already those plotting against him, plotting to take him down. But Jesus knew that it wasn't his time yet. He still had some things he needed to accomplish. And today, he needed to give some much-needed instruction to his disciples about true greatness. Jesus privately tells his disciples what's going to happen to him, what he and Father God have been planning. And Jesus used very plain language to explain it, didn't he? He said, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." That word, delivered, is the same word as betrayed. Jesus was saying that he was going to be betrayed. Someone was going to betray him, and then he's going to die. This story is also told in Matthew and Luke, and they say that the disciples, when they heard this, they were hurt. They were hurt. They didn't really seem to know who would betray him, and they also didn't seem to know what "he will rise" meant. They were hurt, and they were also too afraid to ask Jesus to explain any more. But Jesus knew exactly what was going on in each of their hearts, didn't he? He saw their aching hearts, but he also saw another emotion there: pride. They weren't just sad and confused about Jesus being betrayed and dying. They also cared about themselves. They were worried about what this news might mean for them. So with this lingering dread, they came to Capernaum. This is actually where Jesus lived. He grew up in Nazareth, but now he lived in Capernaum. And this house where they went to would have been his house, where his mother and siblings would have lived. So try to picture this in your mind. Jesus is visiting home and his family for the last time before he goes back to Jerusalem to be crucified. Jesus is the incarnated God, but he's also fully man and fully human. So you can imagine this would have been an emotional time for him. He knew exactly what was going to happen, how much pain he would have to endure, how emotionally painful it would be for all those around him. He knew how awful the crucifixion would be. That's what was on Jesus' mind. What were the disciples thinking about? Verse 34, which one of them was the greatest? It seems pretty childish, doesn't it? But they still don't know that Jesus wasn't going to establish an earthly kingdom. They had all read their Bibles, but they still didn't know the grand master plan that Jesus was sent to accomplish. The master plan that would answer once and for all, what makes someone truly great? This same Jesus sitting in front of them had created the entire world in 6 days out of nothing. All for the purpose of showing his glory, and he created people to share in this perfect paradise. But the people he lovingly created soon did what? They rebelled against him, like children disobeying their parents. But what happens when your child disobeys you? It breaks your heart, doesn't it? And you just long to pick them up and hug them and to go to the way things were before. That's exactly how Jesus felt. His children had disobeyed him, and he was on a mission to make things right again, to make a way for his children to come back to him, to be scooped up in his powerful, loving arms and forgiven. Just like he had created the entire world in 6 days out of nothing, he would create forgiveness and faith in our hearts out of nothing and fix what was broken, to make things go back to the way they were before all of this pain, before all this bad news that seems to get worse every day, all this injustice and brokenness and tyranny and oppression. He wanted to make things the way they were before all of this suffering, back when things were good. That's what Jesus was about to do. Jesus was about to show the world what true greatness looked like. A truly great Savior doing a selfless, sacrificial, and great act of love. But what were his disciples arguing about? Which one of them was the greatest? These 12 disciples were jealous and envious men, just like we are. They had seen Jesus take Peter, James, and John aside up onto a mountain, and they had heard him privately call Peter the rock on which he would build his church. They saw that and they were jealous. They heard that and they were jealous. They were all jealous of each other. They all wanted to be the greatest. They all wanted the highest rank and the most fame and the best status. But greatness to Jesus is nothing like the greatness to the world. Jesus said, if anyone would be first, he would be last and servant of all. Last of all and servant of all. That's what true greatness was. True greatness is loving other people more than yourself. It's putting aside what you might want and instead doing what's best for somebody else. True greatness isn't about becoming the most famous, accumulating the most wealth, having the best health or the most freedom or the most security or the most comfort. True greatness means being willing to give all of that up. In fact, most of us will have to give all of that up. We're Christians who live in a world where Satan is ruling. We don't belong here. Things are difficult for us here, and they're only going to get more difficult. Paul writes about these hard times in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we are pressed on every side by troubles. You feel that? Does that feel true? But we are not crushed. He says, we are perplexed. Is that true? But we are not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Jesus was truly great. And he calls us to also be truly great as we follow his example and cling to him for our support and our salvation. In the next verse, verse 36, Jesus gives his disciples a visual illustration. He calls a little child over to where they're all sitting, and he picks up a little boy, and you can just imagine the love and the joy in his eyes as he looks at him. Jesus loves little children, doesn't he? In those days, it wasn't a glamorous job, taking care of children. Even today, it's not something that we would consider a great job. Taking care of children is a messy job. It's long days and short nights. It's exhausting. It doesn't pay anything. There are no sick days. But Jesus says that receiving a little child, taking care of a little child, is what makes someone truly great. It's a picture for what true greatness is: selfless, sacrificial, costly, sometimes painful, but always putting someone else above yourself. That's how Jesus loves us, isn't it? Sacrificially, selflessly, at great personal cost, at great personal pain, putting you and your need for forgiveness above his own. What makes someone great? Loving like Jesus loved. Giving up our own plans and our own goals and our own ambitions and taking on the heart of Christ. A heart that clings to Christ in childlike faith. A heart that doesn't seek its own interests or its own safety or its own health and wealth, but a heart that desires more than anything else to know Jesus and to be saved by him. Amen.